Well, I hope you have your Bibles this morning. Those of you that are here, those that are watching at home, go ahead and open up with me and turn to Mark chapter 8. We're moving along through the book of Mark. Amazing, 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 isn't it? I hear you, kids. All right. Now, we're in the book of Mark. As you all know, we've been in it now for a few weeks. And we're spent, through the end of this month, we'll be in the book of Mark. We're trying not to move at the blazing speed that Mark moves at while we go through this, because we want you to get it. But I hope that you are, and I hope you've been enjoying the series, the book of Mark. Today, I'm going to be honest with you. We're going to look at the scripture from two points of view. As we look at Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38, we're going to read it, we're going to look at it, we're going to talk about it, and I'm bringing in a couple other chapters in here just to build on this, but we're going to go into greater detail on those chapters at a later date. I'm just using them to build the point of where we're going today. So, fair enough? Everybody good? All right, well, let's look at the scripture together. We're looking at Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. Let's read together. Speaking of Jesus, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priest and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." Now, this passage right here, everybody just hold for a second, in Mark, doesn't tell us what he says, but if we look at Matthew, which we're not going to go there, but I'll just tell you, he said, this is what he pulled Jesus aside and he said to Jesus. He rebuked Jesus by saying, "Far it be, this is not going to happen from you that this is going to happen. It will never happen." He basically said, this is not going to go down. Jesus is telling me what's going to happen, and he rebukes Jesus saying, no, far from it will it ever happen. No, okay? So he's rebuking Jesus, and then picking up at verse 33, Jesus turning and seeing his disciples, he then rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Here it is. Listen to this. "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." We all do that, don't we? Verse 34, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" Three times, just so you know, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus tells his disciples in great detail that he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be killed, and he is going to rise again from the dead. We see that in Mark chapter 8, which we've just covered. We see it in Mark chapter 9, and then we see it again in Mark chapter 10. In fact, I'm going to read that to you right now. Let's look at it together, just so you see this context, because you need to understand this is important. It's repeated three times. It's important to Mark. It's important to God. It's important to Jesus. That's why it's repeated over and over again. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, we read that. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again." Then we see it again in Mark chapter 9, verse 31. Almost a whole chapter later, it says, "He was teaching his disciples, saying to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, will rise again.' And then we see it again in Mark chapter 10, verse 33 and 34. He says, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, and they will spit on him, they will flog him, and they will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise again." You look at this passage, and one thing is very clear. As I mentioned just a few minutes ago, you look at Mark 8, 9, and 10. This is important to Mark. He had to record it. This is important to Jesus, and this is important to God. And there's some things that really stand out in each of these predictions of Jesus' suffering. One, he's going to die. He's going to die. Number two, his death is intentional. His death is intentional. He intends it. He means for it to happen. He is not running away from it, but rather he is walking toward it. Third, it's not going to be suicide. He is going to be murdered. And the murderers are cited in each of those texts. And fourth, he's going to rise from the dead. Amen? He's going to rise from the dead, not at an uncertain time in the future like we are. No, not at all. But precisely, he says, in 3 days, repeats it, 3 days, his death is appointed, his resurrection is appointed. It is going to happen on schedule. Everybody with me? Okay. Now, what's interesting is what is not mentioned in each of those texts. You know what that is? It's the why. Why is this going to happen? He's telling us he's going to be going to Jerusalem. He's telling us he's going to be delivered to death by the scribes and the elders and the chief priest. He's going to rise again. But why? Well, Mark gives us, I think, the best, the clearest statement after these predictions of the why in chapter 10, verse 45. Now, again, remember, I'm giving this to set up where we're going today. We're going to go in great detail in those chapters at a later date, but I need to use it today to build on the point that we're making today. Everybody cool with that? All right. This is what he says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life," you ready for this, "as ransom for many." There's the why. The why. Let's pray. Let's pray over God's word. Father, we just ask you this morning, Lord, to open our ears to hear from heaven, to put everything else aside at this moment so that we can just hear you, hear your word, and that it would affect us, that it would provoke us rightly, Lord. I'm tired. I'm a little weary today. It's been a long week, Lord, and so I'm asking you, Lord, to just use me as your vessel. I'm getting out of the way because there's nothing I bring to this other than just being a mouthpiece, for lack of better words. And so I pray this morning, Lord, that I would just get out of your way. I would become less and you would become more, and we would hear from heaven. And may this word in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38, Lord, oh, may it just speak to us. And as it says in Scripture, plainly, so that, Lord, we wouldn't miss anything that you want us to hear this morning. I pray that for all of us, and I pray that we agree in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. So that's Scripture in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I want you to just make a mental note. Keep that in the back of your mind, okay? When we read that passage, when I look at that, what would you see right there is the greatest central theme or fact of all history and even of our lives. And that is that Jesus, the Son of God, God with us, he came. He was sent by God, and he was sent for the purpose to give his life as a ransom for many. Isn't that beautiful? Our sin, your sin, my sin, it had literally kind of just like snatched us up, and it imprisoned us in a prison of our own making, Let's be honest. We made it. It's our own design. Far from God, tied up and shackled with chains of iniquity. We were under God's holy wrath, powerless to free ourselves. And one of the images that the Bible uses for liberation is right there. It's ransom. It's ransom. A ransom had to be paid. But I want you to listen what it says right here to Psalm chapter 49, verse 7 and 8. Listen to what's written here. It says, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. In other words, no ordinary person, okay, no ordinary person can ransom another person's soul. They just can't do it. No one can. You can't ransom your own soul. You can try all you want to. It's not going to happen. You can't do it. You just can't. But if you read just a few verses ahead in that same psalm, verse 15, it says, but God, I like that, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. God will do it. Man can't, but God can. Sidebar. You heard what I just said. God can, right? I think so often in our lives, we always are asking that question or making that statement wrongly. We'll say, can God? Rather than God can. You see the difference? If you just turn it around, God can't, but God can. But sometimes we go, but can God? See the difference? We need to change the way that we think. Okay, we're back in now. I just had to say that. All right. So that scripture says, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. Man can't, God will. This is what's happening right now. Jesus plots his own death, okay? On the way to Jerusalem, he's telling his disciples what's going to go down. The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. And here's the interesting thing. This was all God's idea. From the beginning, before the beginning of time, God had this already ordained. This was God's idea. It's not Jesus against God. It is God working through Jesus, his son. That's awesome, isn't it? Okay? And what God wants us to see in this plan of his is that he loves us. He loves us so much. Watch how Mark brings this all together in verses 32 and 33. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on the things of man. This is a paraphrase what he kind of said to Peter. Hey, Peter, listen, I just want to say this to you. If you fight against my plan to die, you are resisting God. If you fight against what God has ordained from the beginning of time for me to do, you are resisting God. You are resisting his sovereign will. And you know what you do when you resist God? You side with Satan. You side with Satan against God the Father. And you know what? Satan doesn't want me to die. He doesn't want me dead. You know why he doesn't want me dead? Because he wants you in hell. Peter, he wants you in hell. That's why. Satan wants me to bow down and worship him. He wants me to jump off of the temple so that I would have fame. He wants me to turn stone into bread so that I would have self-preservation. The last thing he wants, the last thing, listen, that Satan wants is a ransom to be paid for those that he is holding captive because of their sin. Did you catch that? That's the last thing he wants. He wants nothing of ransom for you or the world. So, Satan, get behind me. See how that works? And you know why, Peter? You know why God wants it this way? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. My coming to die as your ransom is the love of God. Isn't that beautiful? I think we take it for granted. I really do. I hope today you see the power of what Jesus is doing for us. And it's not something that we neglect. It's not something that we overlook. It's something that we need desperately, this love of God. How do we know this is real? Because John 3:16, we know that scripture says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." That's how much. Here's the problem, though. We need to stop for just a minute, because we hear what Jesus is saying very plainly. He's saying, what does he say? He says, "I'm going to Jerusalem, where I'm going to be handed over to the scribes and the elders and the religious leaders, and I'm going to be put to death." And Peter say, "What? We've been walking with you for 3 years, dude. Are you serious? That's never going to happen. Far be it from you. That'll never happen." See, I want you to look at now from Peter's perspective, because I honestly think this is how we react when we hear God's direction in our lives that we don't like. When God's telling us something or leading us in a direction, or he's doing something in us and we're like, "I don't like this. Far be it from me." You know, as I look back at my own life, if I'm honest, and if you're honest when you look back in your own life, you're going to realize that the things that you have said, the things that you've done, the things that you did, the way that you reacted to people or certain situations, listen, was never about them or the situation, but it was more about you. It was more about me. "Well, I don't like that. I don't like that, so I'm going to react." And we react poorly. And I think this is true of Peter. We know Peter was brash, but we all have those tendencies in ourselves as well, don't we? To overreact and do bad things. His reaction to Jesus says more about him than it does about Jesus, right? And it's not really that hard to see what's going on with Peter. Let's be honest, he's scared. Jesus has just told him this prediction that he is going to die. Peter is scared. He's overwhelmed. He is unprepared for what's coming. And you know as well as I do that sometimes, man, that's just what life throws at us. And we're like, "What the heck?" And it scares us and we're overwhelmed and we react the wrong way too. Something that happens just comes at us from left field and we're like, "I didn't see that coming. I'm not prepared for that. I'm completely blindsided. Far be it from me." Now I imagine Peter, he's thinking to himself, he's looking at Jesus, he goes, "You know what? When I signed up to be a fisherman, well, wait a minute. This is not what I had in mind, bro. Great suffering, rejection, death. That's not what I signed up for. That was never in my plan." Uh-oh. Did you hear what I said? And you know as well as I do, listen this morning, just listen. You know as well as I do, sometimes life is going to bring us stuff that we just didn't sign up for. It takes us to places we've never planned to go, places we didn't want to go. Anybody? Raise your hand. I just want to know, am I alone here? And what I suspect Peter is struggling with right now is his faith. Anybody ever struggle with your faith? He struggled with his faith. He's trying to make sense of what he really believes in this moment. Wait a minute. What? What'd you just say? He's wondering if he's got what it takes. He's wondering if he will be able to meet the demands of what faith needs in this moment. And you know as well as I do that sometimes life, whether we're ready or not, just puts it out there right in front of us in that moment of testing. And we just have to deal with it. How are you going to deal with it in that moment? I know what that's like. How many of you know what that's like? I know what that's like. In fact, we've probably all had a moment like standing next to Peter. What did he just say? What is going on? I don't get this. We have those moments in our life where we feel unprepared for what we're facing. We look down the road at what's coming, and well, let's be honest, we don't like what we see. We want to shout, "No, this is not happening to me. This can't be happening to me. This must not be happening. This has got to be a dream." Anybody been there before? Haven't there been times in your life when you've been scared? Come on. Right? You felt unprepared. You were overwhelmed by whatever life was throwing at you at that moment? Haven't there been times when you just didn't want to face what life was bringing you? I think I'm just going to go home, get in the corner in the fetal position, and put the covers over my head. Right? We've done that before. Haven't there been times where you just didn't know whether your faith was up to the challenge? I mean, think about it. When Jesus comes at you and he says, love your enemies, you're like, love my enemies? What? Forgive? What? Wait a minute. Not once? Not twice? Seven? Not even seven times? You 70 times 70? What? I'm supposed to do that? Well, I'm supposed to turn the other cheek when this one's still red and stinging and it hurts? Wait a minute. I'm supposed to endure long suffering? I didn't sign up for this. Imagine in those moments of your life when you're facing that challenge, if you were to take a picture and you have a mental image of yourself in that moment. The question I would ask you is, would you like what it reveals about you? Would you like what you see? Is that a mental picture that you would frame, or is it a mental picture that you would just kind of like, I don't want anybody to see this, so I'm going to kind of throw it away because you're embarrassed by it. In those moments of weakness, in those moments of testing, I want you to hear me this morning. I think you'll agree with me that we're not always at our best. We might be like Peter. And in those moments, those are the pictures I don't like of myself, and you probably don't like of yourself either. They're the kind of pictures that we just want to delete from the album of our life if we could. We don't want anyone else to see them. And my guess is that Peter, if he could, he would opt to have a retake as well of this very moment. But unfortunately for Peter, it's recorded in the most popular and most sold book in all the world, the Bible. And not only that, but all his failures are recorded in that book as well. Not too good for Peter, right? But I will say this, it's good for us. You see, because today, you and I, we can't sit here from a juxtaposition and say, well, dumb Peter, because we do the same thing, right? We all have those kinds of pictures in our lives. We all look at those bad images, those moments in our lives. And what happens is we look at those moments and it challenges us because it makes us feel like we're less than or other than we know ourselves to be. And it's not fun, is it? It's not fun at all. There is, however, more to us than that one picture. Because you look at the life of Peter and you know what he went on to do. Right? The problem is, if you're not careful, you will stay stuck in that moment. And you won't hear Jesus. What I don't want you to do is take that one picture that you have of that failure. Maybe there's more than one. We've all got them, if we're honest, right? And get to a point where you just say, this is me. This is all that it's ever going to be. This is who I am. There won't be any more than this. Because that's not the final judgment for Peter, and it is not for you either. Amen? That's not final. That's not the final description of Peter, and that's not the final description of you as well. Jesus hears Peter, and he rebukes him. He says, get behind me, Satan. He says, you've got your mind set on the things of the world and a man, not on the things of God. This is what has to happen. He rebukes Peter. He is disciplining Peter, and that's a good thing, isn't it? Right? It's a good thing. You see, it's a discipline from Jesus, and it's important. If Jesus didn't love Peter, he wouldn't discipline him. He would not rebuke him. He'd just say, whatever, dude, just get out of here. Go on about your business. You're not like-minded. But discipline is good. And I'll tell you why. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 5. Listen to this. This is important, okay? It says, "And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his, you getting this? Children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you." Did you catch that? Don't give up when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. Here it is. Here's the meat. "As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own. Whoever had heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does with all of his children, then it means that you're illegitimate and you're not really his child at all. So when you are feeling that judge or that discipline from God, or maybe he's rebuking you, it's not a bad thing. It's because he loves you. He considers you his. That means he's not done with you. He's not done with Peter, is he? Your life is like a book that's still being written. Amen? It's an ongoing story. It's active. It's dynamic. It's changing. It's unpredictable. It's more than just one moment in your life. It's many moments. And there's more to Peter than that one image that we're given in this gospel in Mark chapter 8. There's more to you and me than those mental images and those moments that we want to rip out of our lives that we don't want anyone to see. I need you to hear this. Every moment, every image exist within a larger story. That's true for Peter, and guess what? It's true for you and for me as well. Today's gospel is just one image of Peter. Peter, he takes Jesus aside, he rebukes him, Jesus then turns and rebukes Peter, and Jesus refers to Peter as Satan. He's basically saying, okay, wait a minute, hold on. What you're saying right now is, You're acting like the deceiver. You're acting like the adversary. You're acting like the enemy. You're trying to tempt me to not do what the Lord has called me to do, what I've come here specifically to do, to be a ransom for many. You're out of line, Peter. Now I want you to get behind me. I want you to remember that. He said, get behind me. What do you do when you get behind somebody? What?
Follow.
You follow. You follow. Are you getting it? You follow. Just four verses earlier, Peter is the confessor. Four verses earlier, he recognizes Jesus and he says, you are the Messiah. Those are two very different pictures of the same person. And we see it all throughout Mark's gospel. We see it all throughout the New Testament. Remember the day that Peter stepped out of the boat and he walked on the water, the same water that Jesus was walking on? Remember that? That's a picture worth framing on the wall, isn't it? You're like, look at this, man. He's walking on the water with Jesus. That is awesome, man. But if you go a few verses later, he is that rock that the church is going to be built on is sinking like a log, and he's scared, and he's crying out for help, help. And Jesus says, oh, you like a little child, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Two different pictures of the same person. Or how about the picture when Jesus says, you are the rock on which I'm going to build my church. You put that one up where Jesus is saying that to him. Remember that? And you put that up next to the picture of Peter where he's denying Jesus three times before the rooster crows. Two different pictures of the same person. I'm sure Peter would like to lose those pictures. It's a good thing he didn't edit the Bible. about when Peter, the picture of Peter sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane while Jesus is praying. And Jesus comes up to those three disciples. Peter is one of them. He goes, could you not just stay awake with me just for 1 hour to pray? The same Peter who Jesus sat with before he ascended to heaven saying, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. He was putting it in his hands before he returned to the Father. I need you to hear me this morning. Those moments of failures, those moments of weaknesses do not define us. They did not define Peter. They did not. They reveal something more important. They reveal our need for Jesus. They reveal our need for Jesus. They reveal that in our weakness, he is made strong. They are meant to be this seed moment in our lives where God is growing the fruit of our lives in that valley that we're in. It's not a bad thing. So we need to trust God even when you don't like his words, when you don't like where he's taking you, where he's placed you in a particular season of your life. We still must trust him because he is growing you, and what he has in mind for you is his best. Now, if we go back to Mark chapter 10, verse 45, that clearest statement, as I mentioned earlier, of the why. We'll go into greater detail on that later, but we see here in that specific text is this key question of application to you and me. He said, I have not come to be served, but to serve, to be a ransom for many. And here's the question. Here's the question that we all have to ask ourselves. Are you ransomed? You need to hear this. Are you ransomed? Have you been set free from bondage? What bondage, Paul? Bondage of sin, bondage of guilt, bondage of condemnation, bondage of God's wrath. If you are ransomed, none of that is applicable to you. None of it is applicable to you. That's why the rest of what we see in verses 34 and 38 are so powerful. That's what they're all about. Who are the ransomed? Are you one of them? You can be if you're not, by the way, okay? But it tells us, look at verse 34. It says, in calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, stop. Get behind. Get behind. Get behind me. You don't have to do it. Good try. Get behind Jesus. Get behind. Get behind me. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The ransomed follow Jesus. The ransomed follow Jesus. Even though it means self-denial, even though it means cross-bearing, if you trust and you treasure Jesus enough to follow him, even when it's costly, you're ransomed. You're ransomed. Now, I want you to notice something really important. The next four verses, 35 through 38, man, oh, they all begin with the word for. Did you catch that when we read it earlier? They begin with the word for. I was trying to emphasize it. At least it does in the ESV version, which is pretty darn close when we look at the root, okay? And when we see that word for in this context, it usually means because. Because. So in each of those four statements, Jesus is giving reason. He's given basis. He's given foundation for what goes before each of those verses. Let's look at it together. Verses 35 through 38. For whoever, did you catch it? Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Here it is. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of God the Father and with his holy angels. I want you to really get this connection before we go too far. What is the opposite of being ashamed of someone? What's that? You're proud of them. You admire them. You're not embarrassed to be seen with them, right? Right? You're loving to be identified with them. So Jesus is saying this. He's saying, paraphrase, if you're embarrassed by me, if you're embarrassed by the price that I pay for you, if you're not proud of me and you don't cherish me and what I did for you, if you want to put yourselves out there with, we're the sheep, we're supposed to be the sheep, there's goats, right? If you want to put yourselves out there with the goats, okay, that value their reputation in all of the goat herd as they hang out and do their thing, and you value that more than you value me, then that's how I will value you, or I will view you when I come back. You will perish. With those people that consider me to be an embarrassment. Therefore, in verse 37 says, what can a man give in return for his soul? That's a statement hidden inside of a question. It's a statement that's hidden inside of the question. What's the statement? Therefore, there is nothing you can give in return for your soul. If you're not proud of the ransom that Jesus paid for your soul, then there is no ransom for your soul. Hebrews says something like that too. You keep on sinning, then there's no forgiveness of sin. Verse 36 says, therefore, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? There's another question. Another question that's making a statement. Specifically, if you gain the whole world, right, by valuing that world above Jesus, being more proud of that world than you are of Jesus, it won't be able to save you in the end. That's strong. There is nothing you can pay for your soul when you have despised the ransom of Jesus. This is why the cross is huge. This is why what he did for us is so important. This is why I went through it three times in Mark chapter 8, 9, and 10. You've got to see the significance of it. It's huge. Verse 35, whoever would save his life, therefore, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. In other words, since being ashamed of the ransom that Jesus paid for you cuts you off from Jesus, verse 38, and there's no ransom that can be paid for your soul, then you look at verse 37, not even if you gain the whole world, verse 36, therefore, you will have your life forever if you treasure me when you lose it for my sake, your life. See how it goes forward and backwards and it builds on itself? Which takes us to this last step in verse 34. If you would come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, treasure me more than your own comfort. Treasure me more than your own safety. Treasure me more than your own security. treasure me more than anything else. Treasure me. Because the opposite of self-denial is the idol of, you ready for it? Self-gratification. I want more, 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 more. The opposite of cross-bearing is the idol of self-preservation. Take, 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 take. We need to be like the Apostle Paul when he wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. He said, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Another translation says garbage. I count them as garbage in order that I may gain Christ. What are you looking at? What are you holding on to today as this definitive picture of you and your life? Whatever those pictures might be, regardless of what they might show about you and who you were, they always exist within a larger story. A larger story. No one buys a ticket to a movie, watches one frame of the movie, goes, well, I figured it all out. Let's go home. But I just got my popcorn. You ever do that? I mean, if you could do that, you're really good. Nobody does that. So you can't take one frame of your life and that's it. And I got news for you. You can't take one frame of someone else's life and do the same thing to them. We do that. We shouldn't do that. That's not what Jesus does to Peter. You know, if he would rebuke Peter after Peter did that and said, I'm done with him. I know what he's all about. It'd be over. But how many times did he continue to bring Peter under his wing? I mean, Jesus gets arrested. We're going to talk about this even more next month. They all scatter. Peter's kind of following along with the crowd. He's trying to stay back, see what's going on. And somebody goes, hey, aren't you that guy, one of his disciples? No. He even used some curse words. He denied Jesus three times. That could have been it. That could have been the end of the story. Could have been over. But then Jesus appears to them on that beach, and he's sitting with Peter, and he's restoring Peter. Maybe we just need to gather up all those moments, those images we have of ourselves where we failed or we were weak. Look at them one more time. And this time instead, now look at them through the eyes of Jesus. And maybe look for what we haven't seen before. Maybe see the beauty of disfigurement. Maybe we see the light that was shown to us in that moment of darkness. Maybe we see the healing that comes from great suffering. Belonging that we have in Christ that overcomes rejection that the world throws at us. We see a life that rises above because Christ is lifting. We hope, we see hope that we didn't have, but God gave us in the middle of our despair. And what happens is we turn our eyes to Jesus and we see him anew. And you know what that is? That's repentance. That's repentance. And maybe that's just what Jesus meant when he rebuked Peter and he said, "Get behind me. Get behind me." It's not the images of our life that define us. Hear me, it's Christ. It's Christ. And when we get behind him, all that other people see is Christ. All that God sees is Christ. It's the love of Christ that sees in us more than we often see in ourselves and we often see in others. It's Christ that defines us. Get behind Christ. Get behind Christ. Deny yourselves. Take up your cross and follow him. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this word at Mark. I pray that this morning, Lord, it has encouraged someone, that they're hearing from heaven in this moment, Lord God, and they're getting behind Christ. Getting behind Christ. Today, may we be ransomed. May we live a life as those that are ransomed. I follow Christ, the one who ransomed our lives, our souls. May we not get stuck in one moment where we failed, in one moment in our lives where there was weakness, despair, pain, struggle. Let us not stay there, Lord, because that's only one moment in a larger story. Let us step into the next story, the next chapter, Lord, that's with you. I pray that you would help us this morning to do that very thing. Get behind you. Take up our cross as we deny ourselves and follow you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to do that this morning, and help us to define our lives in you. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We've got some announcements for you.